Cale Clark here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Relevant Radio and get a free phone. Don't delay. CharityMobile.com. That's CharityMobile.com.
Fascinating facts, candid conversations, and some levity to lighten your day. This is the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
Magnificent Monday to you. Welcome to another week on the show. It's March 27th. So glad to be with you. And here's the number you can call. Talk to me for free. 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. You can also follow me on Twitter at Cale Clark, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E. You can email the program. Great place to send story ideas. You know our show is about faith, facts, and fun. If something you want me to take a look at, maybe get my take on something, might be able to talk about it on the show. The address is Cale, C-A-L-E, at relevantradio.com. Well, what a surprising weekend for sports fans. The Final Four that nobody expected. I don't think anybody at Relevant Radio got this one right. And our crack researcher, Patrick Alog, who's working the phones today, told me that I think only 37 out of about 20 million entries in ESPN's poll for March Madness actually got the final eight right even. So San Diego State, Florida Atlantic, the Miami Hurricanes, and the UConn Huskies are going to be in the Final Four next weekend. And this is actually, I'm going to be talking about this later in the show. This is a bonanza for the schools. It's a bonanza for admissions. It's a bonanza for marketing, especially some of these schools that you might not have heard about or didn't know too much about in the past before these great runs. How did you pick your alma mater? If you've gone to post-secondary education, if you've done a degree after high school, went to university, went to a college, or maybe did a master's or even a doctorate, what made you pick the institution that you did choose? And did any of this stuff have anything to do with it? I'd love to hear from you. 888-914-9149. But I started off this week myself, this Monday. I read at my local parish on Mondays. And I saw the Old Testament reading today from the book of Daniel, the famous account of Susanna, the very sordid tale of what happened with her. It had nothing to do with her. She's totally pure. And it's really interesting how the readings today pair this incident with the story of the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. And by the way, you can go to the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops website. You can actually sign up for the daily mass readings, get them sent directly to your inbox. It's a good way to do that, just so you know what's up, and makes for good, you know, stuff to meditate on. Of course, in your mental prayer, the readings of the day, it's always really, really good to try to keep with the liturgical rhythms of the church. And this account of Susanna, I kind of call it, you know, Susanna and the Wicked Game, and I'll tell you why in just a bit, but it really is the Bible's hashtag Me Too story. And I just want to put a little disclaimer out there, a little caveat for any young listeners that might be around. I'm going to try to keep this discussion as PG-13 as I possibly can. But it's kind of like a disclaimer on a movie or a TV show. I guess you could say listener discretion is advised. There are some mature themes here, but again, I'm going to try to keep this as family-friendly as I possibly can. However, given the subject matter, certain things do need to be discussed. And it's really all about these two elders of the Jews who are just, yeah, they're nasty, okay? They're essentially almost the stereotypical dirty old men, if you will. They lust after the beautiful Susanna, and they engage in this plot to try to do some wicked things. And thankfully, Daniel really saves the day. And you can read about this. It's kind of a long passage. I'm not going to, you know, read it on the air in the interest of time, but you can check it out, of course, at the USCCB website or on your scripture app, wherever that may be, or in the Bible itself. It's always a good thing to actually use the physical book. That's not bad. And get off your screens. It's never a bad decision. But you can read that on your own from Daniel chapter 13. And there's a really interesting piece on this that was published by Dr. Malka Simkovich, who teaches at the Catholic Theological Union in Chicago. She's actually the director of their Catholic and Jewish Studies program. And it's interesting, you might not know this, or maybe you do know this, that this part of the book of Daniel is not in Protestant Bibles. And if it is in their Bibles, it's kind of tacked on at the end in what they call the Apocrypha. So we Catholics have what are called the deuterocanonical books. That means the second canon, the books of the Maccabees, a couple of different sections of Daniel. This is one of them. Now, it is scripture for us, and not just for us also, but for the Orthodox churches of the East. They consider it scripture, not considered scripture by Protestant Christians on the whole, although maybe some groups think that it is. And this is one of the accounts of Daniel, the prophet Daniel, when he was really young. And during the Babylonian exile, you know, in the book of Daniel from the Old Testament, we did actually a fun series on this on the Faith Explained program a while back. I love the book of Daniel. I love the court tales, Daniel in the lion's den, all this sort of stuff. And Daniel was very much like Joseph in the book of Genesis. You know how Joseph obviously was taken against his will, winds up in the land of Egypt and becomes the second in command in the entire nation and really honors God and himself and his family very, very well, winds up saving the world, in a sense, from this famine. Daniel does something really similar. He is taken into captivity with the Babylonian exiles, and he rises to the top. He is an interpreter of dreams. He's the consummate professional, and Malka Simkovich says that he's really the consummate diaspora Jew. Now the diaspora refers to Jews who are living outside of the Holy Land. They're all over the place, all over the world. He's somebody who was steadfastly loyal to his faith, to the true and living God, but he was respected and admired by everybody, including his fellow Jews and even by the Gentiles. And really, that's what we as Catholics need to shoot for in our lives. That's exactly what we're called to do. We're called to be loyal to our faith. We're called to be respected by people both inside and outside of the church because of our character, hopefully our Christ-like character, our values, our virtues, the way that we work, that we're consummate professionals. This is really our calling card, our professional prestige, the way that we are in the world. We should be somebody that people can turn to and look to as a beacon of hope. And that's a tall order for sure. We can't do it without God's help, but Daniel is kind of a model in that sense. And so there are actually a lot of stories about Daniel that were floating around that didn't make it into the Bible. He was a really popular figure in what's called the Second Temple period. And the Second Temple, that's the temple that was standing in Jerusalem when Jesus was walking the earth. It was built by King Herod the Great. The first temple, of course, was built by Solomon, the son of David. And it was destroyed in 586 BC by the Babylonians. And the Ark of the Covenant was hidden by the prophet Jeremiah. And you'll have to watch Raiders of the Lost Ark to find out what happened to it. That's maybe not exactly historical, but having said that, fun movie. And that was the destruction of the first temple. The second temple was built. And in this time period, Daniel was super, super popular. Not only the Old Testament book of Daniel, but there are all these other stories about him inside and outside of the Bible. And this story about Susanna, a lot of people don't even know about this. I spoke to a couple people at Relevant Radio today that had never really checked this out before. And it's a fantastic, fantastic account. Very dramatic, very dramatic. But again, it's kind of a PG-13 kind of story. And she's really the ideal woman. Susanna's displayed as the ideal woman who's trapped in what I would call a wicked game. So cue the music. Remember this song by Chris Isaak? Super popular in the 1990s, Wicked Game. Such a great tune. Is Chris Isaak even making music anymore? I think he was from the San Francisco area. But anyways, I used to sing this song at karaoke a lot. I should go back to it because it's so great. Yeah, remember this?
To make me feel this way. What a wicked thing to do, to make me dream of you. What a wicked thing to say. You never felt this way. What a wicked thing to do.
All right, okay, that's enough. I'm having way too much fun with this.
I don't wanna fall in love.
Well, these wicked elders definitely did want to fall in love with Susanna. Now, who was Susanna? Susanna was the wife of a guy named Joachim, who was a very, very wealthy guy, very pious guy. And her dad was a guy named Hilkiah or Chilkiah. And he was also very well respected, very well known for his piety. And here's what it says about Susanna in Daniel chapter 13. It says she is a very beautiful woman and one who feared the Lord. Her parents were righteous and had trained their daughter according to the law of Moses. So she's a righteous woman. And what happened was in the first reading today, it talks about the appointment of two wicked elders of Israel. They become judges and they start hanging out with the leaders of society. They go to Joachim's house, and that's where court cases were done. They didn't have courthouse buildings like we have today. All that sort of business was taken care of at the city gates or maybe at the home, the estate of one of the judges, and that's exactly what happened here. So they went to Joachim's house, and then they noticed Joachim's wife. She's taking walks, and she is an absolute drop-dead, stunningly gorgeous woman, a total smoke show, and they are just like, wow. And unfortunately, they go far beyond appreciating her beauty to slipping into the sin of lust. And these two elders, they don't talk to each other about this, but then what happens is one day they say, oh, okay, it's lunchtime. What are you doing for lunch? You want to go grab a kosher dog? Nah, I'm just going to head home. You know, I'm just going to go see what's for lunch at home. Okay, no problem. So they say that they're going home. They say they're going elsewhere for lunch, but in actuality, what they do is they both hide into Joachim's garden. They both hide in the garden. They don't tell each other about their plan, but they hide in the garden, and they're hoping to catch a glimpse of Susanna while she's bathing or maybe do something even worse. And while they're trying to spy on her, they see each other. You can imagine the awkward wave across the garden. And then they're like, okay, obviously we've got the same idea here. It's a wicked idea. But let's concoct a plan here to try to fulfill our lust. And again, this is PG-13. I'm just warning you. I'm going to try to keep this as clean as I can. But the Bible does not shy away from the more sordid aspects of human nature. It's very realistic about sinful humanity and what needs to be done. 888-914-9149. Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. 888-914-9149. And so, yeah, so they decide to try to catch Susanna while she's having a bath. And so she's, I know this might sound like something out of Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous, this idea of an outside bathtub, if you will. Again, very hot climate. They didn't have air conditioning. It was a very, I would imagine, extensive piece of property here. And Susanna is actually being incredibly modest. She's very, very pious and does not want anything like this to happen. In fact, she tells her maids, shut the garden doors, shut the gates, make sure that everything is totally secure before I do this. And so she doesn't know that these elders are hiding inside the garden. And as soon as the maids go, they're trying to get some olive oil or maybe some Bath and Body Works stuff. I have no idea. And okay, they go to fetch that stuff. And then the elders say, this is our chance. They jump out, they shock Susanna, and they present her with this ultimatum, this wicked ultimatum. And they say to her, look, you either have to lie with both of us, or we're going to testify in open court that we saw you committing adultery with some guy, and you're going to be killed. And they're going to take, trust me, we're elders. We're very highly respected among the people. They're going to take our word over yours. And so here's what it says in the Bible. And this is in verses 22 and 23. Of Daniel 13, Susanna says to herself, I am completely trapped. If I do this, it's going to mean death for me. If I give in to their wicked plan, this is mortal sin. It's adultery. This is bad, bad news. This is spiritual death for me. If I do not, I cannot escape your hands, but I choose not to do it. I will fall into your hands rather than sin in the sight of the Lord. And so she's like, I'm not going to do this. And even if I have to die, even if you're going to falsely accuse me, so be it. I'm not going to fall into sin. And so then she cries out. She yells. And then the elders, they yell too. They're like, I can imagine it was maybe a little bit comical, even a serious incident, but she's screaming, ah, and then they're like looking at each other and then they go, ah, 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 ah. Okay, so why would they do that? Well, actually, this shows how pious Susanna really is and how well she knew her Bible. And it says the maiden screamed. So in the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 22, verse 24, says that if a woman who is attacked does not cry out, her accusation will never be believed by anyone in Israel. So she knew this, and so she cries out, and she yells. And so obviously everybody starts running, and everybody's like, what is going on here? And so the elders say, oh yeah, we saw her committing adultery with this guy. He ran away. And so they want to put her on trial. And so this is what happens the next day. There's a tribunal, if you will, at Joachim's house. And Malka Simkovich explains this in her article that this is humiliating for Susanna because, again, the elders demand, and this is unbelievable, they demand that she is unveiled at her trial. In other words, she is completely without clothing, as if things were bad enough. They objectify her. And this is just awful. So the two evil witnesses, they try to say this is what happened. She was committing adultery. In the book of Deuteronomy, again, in chapter 19, it lays out a lot of how you deal with these cases. It says that two witnesses are required to bring a defendant to court. So she is condemned to death. Everybody believes the elders. And Susanna prays to God. She's being led away to her execution, and she prays this. She says, O eternal God, you know what is secret and are aware of all things before they come to be. You know that these men have given false evidence against me, and now I am to die, though I have done none of the wicked things that they have charged against me. And so as she is uttering her prayer, and she thinks it's going to be her last prayer, the text tells us that God, at the same time, is stirring up the Holy Spirit of a young man named Daniel. And we'll tell you what he said and how he saves the day after this quick break. You're listening to The Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio, 888-914-9149. Be right back. Hi, this is Cale Clark. Thanks for listening to my podcast. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. They're a pro-life phone company and 5% of your monthly plan price goes to Relevant Radio or another pro-life charity of your choice. For a limited time, new customers who mention offer code Relevant Radio get a free phone with free activation and free shipping. Don't delay. CharityMobile.com. That's CharityMobile.com.
Faith, facts, and fun. It's the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
Hey, welcome back to the program, 888-914-9149. It seems Jim has gotten into his thrash metal again, but you can also find me on Twitter, at Cale Clark, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E. You can email the program, cale@relevantradio.com. Hey, we're talking about the Old Testament reading today from the book of Daniel about Susanna, who was falsely accused of adultery, and she was framed by these wicked elders of Israel. And as she's being led away to her execution, it says that God stirred up the Holy Spirit of a young man named Daniel, who shouts out, I want no part in shedding this woman's blood. And this is exactly what he should have done. Again, back in the book of Deuteronomy, we just finished up, actually just today, we finished up a series on the book of Exodus on the Faith Explained. So exciting. So if you missed any of those podcasts, you can catch them all on the Relevant Radio app on relevantradio.com on the Faith Explained page. And if you read on, of course, in the Torah, in the books of Moses, we get to the book of Deuteronomy, and it talks about sort of the case law of ancient Israel. What do you do in these situations? And there was, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 21, this law that they say, they're supposed to say, you're not responsible for shedding the blood of anybody that you find who may have been murdered. You know, if you find a guy who's dead, you know, kind of lying in the alleyway, you're supposed to say, I did not spill this blood. My hand did not spill this blood. I have no idea who did this, but it wasn't me. And Daniel here says, I want no part in shedding this woman's blood. And everyone kind of, you can imagine just their heads whipping around. Who is saying this? And Daniel's at the back. And he's crying out in protest. And Dr. Malka Simkovich wrote a great piece about this for thetorah.com. And she says that his cry of protestation against what's going to happen to Susanna, that's such a contrast with her prayer. She is praying to God, saying, God, you know I'm innocent. I'm going to die here. You know, please help. And so Daniel says this to the judges of Israel. And it might even sound, wow, he's getting pretty cheeky here. But this is what he says. Are you such fools, O Israelites, as to condemn a daughter of Israel without examination and without learning the facts? Return to court, for these men have given false evidence against her. Wow, so that's quite a claim. And so everybody goes back into the courtyard of Joachim, and they kind of reconvene the court. And so Daniel comes up with this, and this is God, of course, the Holy Spirit of God and his wisdom inspiring Daniel. He says, I'm going to determine that these guys are lying. And so he separates the two guys, and he asks them the same question. They basically said, okay, so you say that you saw Susanna being intimate with this guy who was not her husband, committing adultery, essentially. And you said you saw this happen in the garden. Well, under which tree did it happen? There are lots of different trees here. Which one? Well, one guy says, oh, it's a mastic tree. The other guy says it's, you know, a different kind of tree. They're obviously lying. They didn't have a chance to get their story matched up, I guess. And so Daniel basically says that what you planned on doing to Susanna, this is exactly what's going to happen to you. According to the law of Moses, if witnesses lie in court, they have to suffer the punishment that the accused person would have suffered had their testimony been upheld. And that's in Deuteronomy chapter 19. And so they take action against these elders, and they are essentially cut in two. It's pretty incredible how this happens. It's quite dramatic. And let me just find the actual section here where it says this. I just love how Daniel just reads these guys the riot act. So when these judges were separated from each other, he summons one of them and says to him, you old relic of wicked days, your sins have now come home, which you have committed in the past, pronouncing unjust judgments, condemning the innocent, letting the guilty go free. Though the Lord said, do not put to death an innocent and righteous person. Now then, if you really saw her doing this, tell me this. Under what tree did you see them being intimate with each other? He answered, under a mastic tree. And Daniel said, very well. You have lied against your own head, for the angel of God has received the sentence from God and will immediately cut you in two. And then he puts him aside and commands them to bring the other guy in. And he says to him, you offspring of Canaan and not of Judah, beauty has deceived you and lust has perverted your heart. This is how you both have been dealing with the daughters of Israel, and they were intimate with you through fear. So in other words, these guys had done this before. This was not the first time they abused their power. Daniel goes on to say, but a daughter of Judah would not endure your wickedness. Now then tell me, under what tree did you catch them being intimate with each other? He answered, under an evergreen oak. And Daniel said to him, very well, you also have lied against your own head, for the angel of God is waiting with his sword to cut you in two, that he may destroy you both. And so it says at the very end, then all the assembly shouted loudly and blessed God who saves those who hope in him. And they rose out against the two elders, for out of their own mouths Daniel had convicted them of bearing false witness. They did to them as they had wickedly planned to do to their neighbor. Acting in accordance with the law of Moses, they put them to death. Thus innocent blood was saved that day. And Hilkiah and his wife praised God for their daughter Susanna, and so did Joachim, her husband, and all her kindred, because nothing shameful was found in her. And from that day onward, Daniel had a great reputation among the people. So this happened early in the prophet Daniel's life, and in some translations of Daniel, they actually put this story first, because it's obviously when he's a very, very young man before he's in exile in Babylon. You're listening to the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. What's really interesting, too, is not, there's so many righteous women of the scriptures of the Old and New Testament, and Susanna fits right in there. And also the wisdom of Daniel. One of the things that Daniel shows us, and Malcolm Simkovich points this out, that because he knows the scriptures really well, and she does too, their knowledge winds up saving them. You know, she cries out, as she has to according to the law. And then Daniel is given this incredible knowledge. He understands God's word really well, and he's granted the gift of wisdom for difficult decisions and situations. And so we need this too. And this is why we need to know the scriptures really well. And I can't tell you how many times this has happened to me, and this has probably happened to you as well. It's some, you've got a tough situation, and something from the Bible, a line of scripture, will kind of pop up in your mind or in your heart, and you'll know what to do. And this is one of the great benefits of it. This is how God speaks to us. Most of us are not going to hear audible voices, and if we do, we should probably get ourselves checked out. But the scriptures are the primary means by which God speaks to us. And as St. Paul says in the New Testament, we have something far greater than the saints of the Old Covenant have. We have the mind of Christ, he says in 1 Corinthians. We have the mind of Christ. Wow, that's incredible. Christ is living within us, and Christ makes his will and his mind really known to us through the teaching of the church as well as through the Bible. So it's really, really cool. And it also points forward to what we're going to be talking about in the next couple of weeks. Holy Week is coming up, and this is very, very good Old Testament background for the illegal trial of Jesus that happens in the gospel. And one place you can find this is in Mark chapter 14. Because again, just like the trial of Susanna, it's kind of a kangaroo court. There are false witnesses. There are testimonies against Jesus, people saying all kinds of stuff about him. Their testimonies don't line up. They don't agree with each other. And Caiaphas, the high priest at the time, and the Sanhedrin, the ruling council, they want to get Jesus killed. They're looking for grounds for a death sentence, just as these elders want Susanna killed, because she would not go along with their wicked plot. And they know that they're going to get caught unless they get her killed. And so the elders of Israel and Jerusalem, and again, Jesus, there were many, many Jews who believed in Jesus as the Messiah. He was not rejected by all, by any stretch of the imagination. He had quite a following. The religious leadership of Israel obviously was pretty opposed to him in general, but not everybody. Even guys like Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, they gave Jesus a proper burial, and they risked their reputation to do so. But the Sanhedrin, they were pretty frustrated, because they were trying to frame Jesus just like the elders were trying to frame Susanna in the book of Daniel. But in both cases, the corrupt leadership leads to the punishment of the entire nation because this happened. Jesus, obviously, he was handed over to death, as we know, and he was rewarded. Virtue is rewarded in both cases as well. Susanna is vindicated. The innocent Jesus is also vindicated by God himself in his powerful resurrection, vindicated after death, not saved from death. But the whole nation suffers a punishment because of the wickedness that's among the leadership in both cases. With Daniel, the Babylonian captivity, God allows the Babylonians to invade, carry away some of the choice young men like Daniel and his friends. The temple is destroyed. It's just awful. And in the same way, because Jesus was rejected, Jerusalem was allowed to be sacked by the Romans in 70 AD. The temple, the second temple, was destroyed in that year in 70 AD, a towering inferno. And so that was an indirect punishment of the leaders, the religious leaders of Israel, for rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, it wasn't a punishment on all the people as a whole, but it was a punishment on the wicked temple establishment that Jesus had railed against, their excesses, their idolatries, their avariciousness, and God gave them a chance to repent, and they didn't. But anyways, it's a great, great story of Susanna in the book of Daniel. You're listening to the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio, 888-914-9149. Let's go to Mark in Eureka, California. Hi, Mark.
Hi, Cale. Thank you so much for taking my call. I have old King James Bible. So it doesn't even have chapter 13 of Daniel. It's only up to the 12. So I'm speaking out of ignorance, but my question was how it compares to a man who looks twice at a woman committing adultery, but all the rest, I wanted to ask I'm not a Protestant. I just happen to have the Protestant Bible, but it's like there are responsibilities that a woman has to do, like Bathsheba and David. And some people say, well, King David just took his way with Bathsheba. But Bathsheba went back to her quote-unquote abuser to say, hey, I'm pregnant. What do we do? So I kind of wonder if this idea of Susanna, maybe she wasn't as chaste as she should have been. So how do we... So let me just say, why is the chapter 13 left out of the Protestant Bibles? Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. If you can talk about that, maybe.
Yeah, okay, yeah. There's a lot of stuff you said there. Well, I would say that the text does present Susanna as being totally innocent. She's totally pious. This is not her fault at all. And she did nothing to encourage this kind of behavior at all. So she is totally innocent and pure here. In the case of Bathsheba that you mentioned, Bathsheba really was kind of, you could say, a victim of King David, because this is a total abuse of power of David. She does not know that, you know, it's interesting because both women were bathing, you know, in the case of Susanna and Bathsheba. And I used to joke that her real name was Sheba, but she was called Bathsheba after David saw her in the bath. That's not actually true. That's a pretty lame joke. But anyways, David sees her bathing on the rooftop. Again, people would bathe outside. He's walking on the roof of his palace. And I've been there in the old kingdom of David in Israel, in Jerusalem. They've unearthed the old city of David and a lot of stuff that goes back to his time, 10th century BC. And he could actually look out from his palace rooftop and kind of survey the entire city. So he sees her, he abuses his power, he calls for her, and she is essentially a captive at this time. This is a terrible, horrific situation. So anyways, that's about all I'll say about that for now. But in terms of why it's not in, I think this is the other question, why it's not in Catholic versions of the, or Protestant versions of the scriptures, rather. Part of the reason is that they could never find Hebrew originals for some of these texts that became known as the Apocrypha by Protestants and as the deuterocanonical books in the Catholic tradition. The book of Daniel here, this part of Daniel was written in Greek, just this chapter 13. So they could never find a Hebrew original, and that's part of the reason why it was excluded. But it was included in what's called the Septuagint. That's the Greek version of the Old Testament, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Just like today, the Bible is translated into many languages, Old and New Testament, including English. Well, there was a Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint. Its abbreviation was LXX, capital letters LXX. Those are actually Roman numerals. It means 70. And that was a nod to the alleged 70 translators who worked on the text. I think there's a great case to be made that St. Paul would have thought these books were scripture, that he would have had those in his Old Testament, if you will. And he alludes to Old Testament stuff all the time, including some of this stuff in his letters. So anyways, Hopefully that helps to answer your question, but I really appreciate the call, Mark. All right, let's go now to Craig, who's calling also from California, from Monterey Park, California. Hi, Craig.
Hello. My question was, why is the Book of Daniel written in three languages?
Yeah, that's so, like I just said, that's a great question, Craig, and part of it was written in Greek, and that's probably this text. People argue whether there's a Hebrew original to this. Hard to say, but I remember my professor, Dr. Craig Evans, telling me that there's actually some puns in the Greek text of Daniel 13 that only really make sense in Greek, and that he kind of made him think that was the original language it was written in. Obviously, there's some Hebrew in there, and also some Aramaic stuff in the Book of Daniel when you put it all together. You know, why was some of it written in one language and some in another? I would say, here's how I look at it. Don't worry about that. I am very much into the final form of the text when it comes to the Bible. The text that was canonized by the church, that's in your Bible. Here's another great example. It's from today's gospel in John chapter 8, the story of the woman caught in adultery, which is kind of an interesting pairing when they put these two texts together, the Susanna text from the Old Testament and this one from the New. The oldest manuscripts that we have of John don't have that incident in there. A lot of people think it was added later and kind of tacked on. Did this actually happen in the life of Jesus? I would say there's no reason not to believe it. I mean, this is totally in keeping with the character of Jesus. It's seems as much as anything that might be a historical incident from the life of our Lord. But maybe in some early manuscripts it's not there. But this was the text that was canonized by the church as the Word of God. And so I don't tend to worry too much about that. It's fun to think about, and it's a great field of study to study the textual composition, like how it came to be. But it's the final form of the text that you have in your Bible today. That's what was canonized. So it's the Word of God. God speaks to us through it. And that's what I'd say about that. So a really interesting question, though, Craig. Really appreciate that. And you can call in too, 888-914-9149. It's Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. Got to take a quick break right now, but if you're on the line, please stay there, 888-914-9149.
Explaining the Catholic faith and how you can live it and share it too. It's the Cale Clark Show. Have a question? Give Cale a call at 888-914-9149.
Hey, welcome back to the program. That's right, 888-914-9149. Having a fun discussion here. Let's go back to the phones now. Let's go to Jose in San Benito, Texas. Welcome back to the program, Jose. Great to hear from you once more.
Hi, Joe. Thank you for having me. My question is, by any chance, is any of the verocanonical books part of the Dead Sea Scrolls findings?
Okay, yeah, are there parts of the canonical books that were found in the Dead Sea Scrolls? Yes, there were, and it's actually an incredible story, and this is actually the 75th anniversary of the, last year was, 2022 was the 75th anniversary, I keep forgetting we're in 2023 already, my goodness, but that was the 75th anniversary of the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls in 1947. A Bedouin shepherd. And if you've ever been to the Dead Sea region, it's incredible. It's like going back in time. There are still shepherd that are living the same way that they did 2,000 years ago. And a shepherd was out with his flock, and in a very biblical image, he had lost one of the sheep, and he was looking for the lost sheep. And he thought that the sheep might have been hiding in a cave up in the mountains. And so he picks up a rock, throws it into the mouth of the cave, and he was hoping to scare the sheep and hear it bleat or something and run out and bah, but that's not what happened. So he threw the stone into the cave mouth, and instead he heard a crash, like psh, like something shattered. He's like, what the heck was this? So he climbs up the mountain, and he finds these scrolls that were in these jars, these ceramic jars, and he had broken one of the jars, and these scrolls, some of them were leather, it's called vellum, kind of a thin leather material. Some of them were papyrus, and he didn't know what they were or what was on them. And he went home to show his dad, and his dad took out one of the leather ones, unrolled it, and he said, man, this would make an awesome pair of sandals. And he was thinking about actually doing that. He said, no, wait a minute. We should probably check with somebody to see if this writing on these scrolls means anything. These might actually be worth something. Well, Thank heavens they did. Otherwise, we would have never had the greatest archaeological find of the 20th century, and they were the Dead Sea Scrolls. And wow, once scholars got a hold of them, it was unbelievable. And in fact, there's so many famous old photographs of scholars of the scrolls, like Father Raymond Brown, the great biblical scholar. All these ancient, not they weren't that ancient. This is back in the 40s and 50s and stuff. Once they got a hold of these ancient scrolls, they were very often smoking cigarettes, as people did very often back then. And there's all these photos of these scholars examining these 2,000-year-old documents, and some much older than that, with these long cigarette butts hanging over the papyrus, thinking, man, this is unbelievably not kosher. You want to preserve these things. And now they are on display. Many of them are on display at the Israel Museum in Jerusalem, including, now what they basically are is these are documents that belong to a group that's probably known as the Essenes. There were many groups of Jews in the first century in Jesus's day. You know about the Pharisees, you know about the Sadducees, you know about the Zealots. Jesus had one of those guys as one of his apostles. These are guys who wanted to start this armed rebellion against the Romans, start a war. They would knife people in the crowd. You know, I don't know if Simon the Zealot ever did stuff like this. They were known as the Sicario, the knife men. Anyways, there's another group in the first century called the Essenes, and their reaction to the whole thing was, let's get out of here. Let's live in the desert. Let's live in the caves by the Dead Sea and start this community and wait for the apocalypse to happen. And they actually thought the end of the world was nigh. They thought that God was going to send not one, but two messiahs. There'd be a kingly messiah and a priestly messiah, a high priest. The kingly messiah was supposed to slay the Roman emperor in a battle. And this is like somebody should make a movie about this, because this is exactly what it sounded like. And then this era of righteousness would come in. So they had some community documents. They had some of their own stuff that they wrote, how they lived together. They also had some stuff by this guy called the Teacher of Righteousness. And they found some fragments of the Book of Daniel in the Dead Sea Scrolls. And some people thought that, actually, there's a guy that taught my professor, Dr. Craig Evans, John Trevor, Professor John Trevor, who taught at Claremont University in California for many years. He actually thought that the Teacher of Righteousness in the Dead Sea Scrolls was the same guy who wrote the Book of Daniel. I don't think anybody really agrees with him on that too much, but having said that, they did find, now these are not Christian documents, by the way. They're not Christian documents. A lot of people say, oh, was there anything about Jesus in the Dead Sea Scrolls? Well, they weren't written at the time of Jesus. Most of them were written about 3rd century, 2nd century, 1st century B.C., maybe a couple things in the first century, when Jesus was around, but this has nothing to do with Jesus. They're not Christian documents. It's a group of Jews who were waiting for the end of the world to show up, this big apocalyptic battle. But there are copies of Old Testament books. One of the best things that was ever found, this is one of the greatest finds of the Dead Sea Scrolls, was the Great Isaiah Scroll, in which almost a perfectly intact copy of the Book of Isaiah was found that was hundreds of years old. In fact, it was 1,000 years older than the oldest copy of Isaiah that existed in the world at that time. So when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls starting in 1947, the oldest copy of Isaiah was dated to, I don't know what century it was dated to, I think, can't remember. But anyways, this is 1,000 years older than that. It goes back to the 6th century BC, if I'm not mistaken. And so, and what's incredible is it's the same text that you have in your Bible today, word for word, the Book of Isaiah. So this kind of destroys the argument that the text of the Bible has been corrupted over time by scribes. It's like a game of telephone, and they just keep corrupting the text. They make copies and copies and copies, and they keep screwing things up. And you can't trust the Bible that you hold in your hands because it's been hopelessly corrupted. A lot of people say that. The Great Isaiah Scroll, the Dead Sea Scrolls, helped to put a lie to that and show that that is simply not the case. We have excellent manuscript evidence for the Bible. We have a ton of manuscript evidence for the New Testament. Well over 5,000 manuscripts have been found of New Testament books, ancient manuscripts that show that we have the legit text of the New Testament. And, you know, there's some scholars out there, people like Bart Ehrman. He's a skeptical scholar, very good scholar too, by the way. He knows his stuff. He studied at Princeton under the great Dr. Bruce Metzger, a very well-known scholar of the biblical text. And Bart Ehrman kind of, you know, has his doubts personally, and there's a lot of reasons for that. I don't want to get into that right now, but he's written books that have upset the faith of many, such as Forged and other books that want to suggest to you that you can't trust the Bible that you hold in your hands. But that's simply not true. There are errors in the New Testament text. There are errors in the manuscripts, but they have nothing to do with any essential teaching of the faith. So for example, here's an example. Some of the manuscripts of the New Testament, they'll put, the scribes would write in the word Christ after Jesus. That's not in the original text. They just put Jesus Christ or something like that. Okay, so they added that in, but that doesn't mean that, it's like stuff like that, or it's very, very minor things that have nothing to do with any essential Christian doctrine. Any doctrine of the church is not at risk at all because of these scribal errors. Sometimes guys got tired. Maybe they were just, they weren't wearing glasses, or they couldn't see, or it's getting dark or whatever. So they make little mistakes here and there. But again, these are very, very minor, and we can construct basically the entire New Testament for sure with a very, very high degree of accuracy. And don't let that stuff disturb you. You're going to hear a lot of this stuff, especially as we get closer to Holy Week. There's always stuff on TV. There's always stuff in the media. There are always articles saying you can't trust the scriptures. These discoveries have shed light on, take all that stuff with a very gigantic grain of salt, because this is sensationalistic stuff. It is meant to disturb you. It's meant to gain viewership. It's meant to get market share. It's meant to get clicks. And that's the kind of stuff that moves the needle, right? If you come out and say, well, I believe that the Jesus of the New Testament is the real Jesus and that you can trust the scriptures, you're not going to get on TV. Nobody's going to interview you on CNN or whatever. And it's just not newsworthy. It's kind of boring to people. But if you say, well, Jesus was never really resurrected. He wasn't even buried. He was just simply thrown down from the cross and his body was eaten by wild dogs. A very famous scholar, an ex-Catholic priest, used to say that. And he got on TV all the time. There's not a chance in the world that that's true, people. And I'll explain more about this as we get closer to Holy Week. But that's what I would say about that. So, Jose, does that help to answer your question? I know that's a very rambling answer to your question, but...
It does, Kyle. It does. Thank you. So wouldn't you say that's enough evidence that the deuterocanonical actually, matter? Like what the person say when they talk about the I don't know how to pronounce it. I'm sorry.
Yeah, like the deuterocanonical books, the Apocrypha, like do they matter? Yeah, they definitely matter. They're scripture. Like the church says that they're scripture. So they are the word of God, and they're very beneficial to read. And a lot of it's just incredible stuff, like the books of the Maccabees. It's so inspiring. And New Testament writers, like I said, like St. Paul and even Jesus himself, he draws on this stuff in his teaching. So he was well aware of it. And it was kind of in the air at that time. And it's part of their worldview. And so it's very, very valuable to read this stuff. I just want to say really quickly, Patrick Alog tells me there was an off-air caller, didn't want to come on the air, and said, my parish only did the short version of the reading. Should they have done the long form? Well, in the lectionary, there's kind of a choice. You can read the shorter form or the longer form. Some of the accounts, and we've seen this in the last few weeks, the raising of Lazarus, etc. It's kind of up to the priest at that point whether to do that. But it's fine either way. It's always good to get the long form if you can on your own time in case they don't read it at Mass. Always check it out. Great to look at the daily readings to fuel your prayer. And hopefully, usccb.com, as producer Jim just whispered in my ear. Yeah, that's right. Jim Schaefer did produce today. Patrick Alog took your phone calls. This is Cale Clark. Keep it locked to Relevant Radio. See you tomorrow. Take it away, Michaela.
Thank you for listening to my daddy.